See this evening, as we consider this topic of prayer and trials, I want us to consider our Savior and what He went through. One of the things that we know about our Savior is that He was fully God and fully man. Two things that we can't quite put together in our mind. It's hard to fathom for us that both are true, but Scripture states them both as true. In fact, in the Gospels, one of the emphasis that you see really with two of the Gospel writers in particular, Mark and Luke, is an emphasis on Jesus' humanity. The fact that He went through trials and tribulations as you and I do, the fact that He was hungry, the fact that He was tempted by Satan, right? All of these things, Jesus went through the same thought processes that we had to go through, the same emotions that we have to go through. And in this passage of Scripture, we come right in the face of Jesus having to endure pain, having to endure difficulty, and for Jesus knowing that while He wasn't as though that He was going to enjoy that difficulty, He knew that it was necessary for Him. And if you think about it, if the King of the universe, Jesus, comes to this earth, and He recognized His need to pray to His Father during difficulty, how much more for us do we need to pray to our Heavenly Father during difficulty? It was an encouraging thing to hear tonight as Jeff was making the announcements that you're going to be meeting to be praying for your next pastor. That is an important thing for you to do, not just simply to wait for Him to come, but to be praying for Him. But this passage of Scripture tonight really does teach us, and I hope that we can see this evening, that yes, sometimes following God's plan is difficult. And it is in that difficulty that we need to pray and ask God for the strength to endure those trials. And that's what Jesus is doing in this very passage. He's asking God, as we'll see, He'll ask Him for the grace, please take it away, but if you're not going to, I want your will to be done, not mine. I want to look at three aspects of things that really, for Jesus, were sighs and tears. And even during those sighs and tears, He was going to trust and obey by God's grace. Verses 32 to 36, as we look back in our passage this evening, Jesus is praying for strength in the midst of sorrow. Even in the midst of sorrow, Jesus is praying. And I think as we look at this passage, we need to recognize that sorrow is a part of life for all of us. Even our Lord, look at this passage, how it describes Him. It says, sit here while I pray in verse 32. Look at verse 33, the end of the verse. Jesus began to pray, greatly distressed and troubled. Verse number 34, it says, and He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. You see those really full pictures of what Jesus was going through. Greatly distressed and troubled. That's what I mean when we're pointing out in this passage of Scripture that this is Jesus' full humanity on display for us. Right? When you say greatly distressed and troubled, I wonder if you've ever put that in the same sentence of something that Jesus Himself went through. Right? We go through that. Our family has gone through times of we can look back and think of, yes, this was a distressing thing that was happening to us. We were troubled. We were sorrowful, maybe not to the point of death, but extremely sorrowful. And the reality is that Jesus' life also included these things. That's why it talks about in Hebrews that Jesus obeyed God fully, even though He had a human nature just like ours. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. In this passage of Scripture, we see Jesus going through one of those trying, distressing, difficult situations. And yet, what does He do here? He takes time to pray, to commune with His Heavenly Father. It's interesting that in this passage of Scripture, the person who should be the most confident is Jesus, yet you see Him in His most vulnerable positions. But then you look at the disciples in this situation, a group who should be confident, and what do you have? You have confidence. In fact, even look at the verse before what we read tonight. We read verse 32. We started there. Look at verse number 30. Jesus says to him, to Peter, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. Think about that. You see the contrast between the two? Jesus is, think of a term of struggling. You would put the words described with Jesus as struggling. What about the disciples at this point? I think they're exuding confidence right now. In fact, you look at that and we're prone to say, Peter, he's the one who always needs to stick his foot in his mouth. He's a little too confident. But notice how Mark records it for us. It's not just Peter who has this confidence. What does it say? And they all said the same thing, right? Lord, we're not going to deny you. They have no idea of the trial and tribulation that is about to come on them. But Jesus does. And in his sorrow, he knows the importance of going to his Father in prayer. We remind ourselves as we look at this passage this evening to know why that sorrow is there for Jesus. Verses 35 and 36, it says, and going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. To consider something this evening, why is Jesus so sorrowful? Why? Because he knows this cup that the Lord has for him. He knows the hour that is coming, and he knows something about that hour. Why is that hour necessary? That hour is necessary because of sin. Now, not our Savior, because he had no sin. But he knows that the sorrow he is about to go through, that none of us will ever experience, is because of sin. Think about that this evening. This passage of Scripture, Jesus is so greatly distressed and troubled. And what's the thing that's causing that distress and trouble? Yes, it's the circumstance that he's going to have to go through, but ultimately, it is the sin of the world that brought that circumstance. In fact, Jesus even knows, look back up just a few verses earlier as he's having the Last Supper in verses number 23 and 24. Start in verse number 22, as the Lord institutes the Last Supper. Look at what it says. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said to them, take, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank all of it. And he said to them, this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. What is Jesus saying there? Remember, he's just said, this represents me. This is my body. This is the blood of the covenant. This is my blood. And it is being poured out for you. Jesus knows exactly why he's going to face all of this sorrow and difficulty. And he's willing to endure it because he knows that this is what the result of sin is. Sin brings sorrow. But yet for Jesus, he is willing to endure that sorrow because it is part of the Father's plan. Again, I want you to consider that Jesus here, it's not as though sometimes we suffer because of sin, because of our own sinful choices, and the Lord has to chasten us. But for Jesus, he's done nothing wrong, but because he has come into a sinful world, he deals with the struggles of sin, the consequences of sin. And Jesus does this in a way that is amazing. It says that he prays that the cup might pass from him in verse number 35. Look at verse number 36. It says, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. You've probably heard a lot of different explanations of what that word Abba is. I think one of the most common ones is that has the idea, the Hebrew word for daddy. And it's fine, that's a good illustration, but it's not just any kind of a cry for daddy. So I know when my boys or my little girl, when they cry out for me, I can tell by how they say daddy what's coming next, right? Right? Sometimes it's just pure excitement, right? And I can tell by them saying my name over and over again, something just happened that it completely made their day, right? Other times I can tell, especially with one of them, that he's saying my name over and over and over again with the hopes that he's going to be able to explain the situation in a way that puts him in the best light, right? But there's also another way, and this is the way the way Jesus is using this word here for daddy. Sometimes as a dad, you hear your kid call out, and you know that this is a cry of pain. Daddy, 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 I fell, I skinned my knee. Or daddy, 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 I remember the first time one of the boys got the wind knocked out of them, and he got his breath back pretty quick, but he was still just petrified, and he just kept screaming my name over and over and over again. That's the idea of the word here. It is a cry of out to the Father, of Father, take this pain away from me. I'm running to you for you to take it away. It's the idea of a child throwing out their hands to their father. You need to help me with this. And that's how Jesus here is coming to his heavenly Father. This is a cry out, just like a child would cry out in pain to his father. This is how Jesus is crying out to the Father, his heavenly Father. But yet he knows something, even as he cries out. You can see the pain in verse number 36. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove the cup from me. Take away this pain that I know I'm going to endure. But yet, even as he does that, he's able to say something next. Yet not what I will, but what you will. So what is the thing that causes Jesus to cry out in this pain and yet at the same time be content that, you know what, Father? It might be your will that I go through this pain. Just think back through Jesus' earthly ministry, and even as you think back through the Gospel of Mark, there have been at least three occasions where Jesus tells his disciples, God's will for me is to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die there. And he says very clearly that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Interesting, as Jesus prayed in sorrow, he knows full well why that sorrow is there. Sorrow is ultimately there because of sin. And the reality is that Jesus is about to take the full weight of that sin upon himself so that you and I can have the promise of eternity where there will be no more tears, no more sorrows. But until that time, we do deal with sorrow. Think about that. The very God of the universe here, who's going to promise to us in the book of Revelation that you're never going to sorrow again, what is he doing here? Sorrowing. Sorrow is a part of this life. Notice what our Savior does. He doesn't run from that sorrow. See, sometimes in this life we can get to the point where because we go through sorrowful situations, that we can get frustrated or bitter or even become unfaithful to God in some way. But Jesus, in his pain, cries out to his heavenly Father and is still able to say in that circumstance, Lord, your will be done. Why could he say that? Well, because Jesus knew the big picture of what God was going to do through him. But just knowing the big picture doesn't take away the sorrow and the difficulty of the moment. I think all of us have gone through a scenario where we have lost a loved one, whether unexpectedly or expectedly. And there is a sorrow with that still. In fact, Paul writes to us that we're going to sorrow, just not without hope. And Jesus is in one of those situations where he is sorrowing and he's calling out to his Father for help and for strength in the midst of sorrow. And the joy is for us to know tonight that we are joint heirs with Christ, Romans chapter number 8 tells us. In fact, Christ is not just our King and our Lord, He's also our brother. And because of that, the same way when Jesus faced sorrow and He called out to His Heavenly Father for endurance, for help during that, tonight we can do the same. God wants to hear us cry out to Him for help in sorrow. And while the sorrow may not go away, while the pain may continue, can ask God for the grace that His will would be done through us. I wonder, do we pray like that? Or do we pray, as I'm prone to pray more often than not, Lord, just take the sorrow away. Sometimes the sorrow is there because that's how God's going to accomplish His purpose, and Jesus knows that. But not just pray for strength in the midst of sorrows of the difficulties of life, but 37 through 39, we need to pray for strength in the midst of temptation. And in this section where we see Jesus, again, not just calling out to His Father, but He really is going to take kind of His shepherding heart back again at the moment, because even in the midst of all of His pain, He still has these other disciples with Him, and He wants to be able to minister to them as well. And we see what happens there in verse number, let's read verses 37 to 39 again. It says, "And He came and found them sleeping, and He said to Peter, Simon, why are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again He went away and prayed, saying the same words. And 40, and again He came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer Him." Notice what Jesus is doing here with the disciples. Because it's not just Jesus isn't just concerned for Himself at this point. But He is concerned for the disciples as well. Jesus knows what temptation is like. Even back at the very beginning of Mark's Gospel, one of the first things that we see after Jesus' baptism, what does He go through? He's tempted of Satan 40 days in the wilderness, and Jesus overcomes that temptation. But here we see Jesus concerned, not just temptation for Him, but temptation is a part of life for all of us. And Jesus knows the need to call out to the Father in the midst of His pain, that yes, in one sense He wants this to go away, but He wants God's will even more. And His desire is for the disciples to be able to face that temptation in the same way that He does. Notice the commands that He gives to the disciples. He says, "Watch and pray." Look at verse number 34. "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch." So remain here and watch. Then go to verse number 38. "Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation." What is Jesus doing here? He's calling on His disciples, do what I am doing. Notice what He says there first. Remain here and watch. What are they watching? They're watching Jesus. What is Jesus doing? He's not performing any great miracle here. He's doing something that, frankly, ordinary human beings are supposed to do, because Jesus is fully human. And He's saying, you watch Me pray. In fact, this has been a theme, not just in this chapter, but even in the Olivet Discourse, back in chapter number 13. Look at verse number 32 through 37. Let's read it and see that theme showing up here as Jesus is teaching His disciples there before the temple. Look at verse number 32. "But concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeepers to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or in the morning, lest he suddenly come and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." See what He said there a couple times to them? Stay awake. What's their trouble here in this passage? They're falling asleep. And that idea of staying awake is to stay alert in the face of these temptations. Stay awake because you never know when the Lord is going to, when our passage we are looking at there, return. But you notice that same kind of attitude here. Watch and pray, he says. And yet he comes back and he defines the disciples asleep. This passage teaches us that we need to pray for strength in the midst of temptation, because temptation is a part of life. Jesus faced it. We face it. But here's the difference between Jesus and us. Jesus doesn't fall asleep. We do. The disciples do. In fact, it even comes to the point, look at verse number 40. Do you see what the disciples end up doing? Verse number 40, it says, "And he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy," and what? "And they didn't know what to answer him." They're at a loss for words, right? It's almost just like, "Lord, we know you said stay awake, but we can't do it." Do you see that? This verse points out for us our need to stay awake. But it also shows us our weakness. And it shows for us again this contrast between Jesus and the disciples. The disciples couldn't stay awake. Jesus did stay awake. Realize this evening that is our encouragement when we face weakness and temptation. We face discouragement when we come to the point where we feel like, "I just can't resist whatever sin urge it is anymore. I can't do it anymore." That's exactly where we're supposed to be. And this passage of Scripture shows us that there is one who can and who did. It's Jesus. And he promised his disciples that, "I'm going to go away, but I'm going to give you the helper. The one who's going to come alongside you and give you the grace and the strength in order to endure that temptation." But in order for that to happen, there needs to be something. Prayer is an important part of our overcoming temptation. Not prayer, "Lord, help me to buck up under this trial and to get through it," but trusting in what God has for us. We all know what it's like to have to be constantly on alert. It's fun for us to take our children to the beach from time to time. We're kind of, I guess you could call us beach bums. We like to go to the beach for dinner a lot. Whenever we can get to the lake or the ocean, we kind of jump at the chance, because we live now, it seems like half the year it's covered in ice and it doesn't really work all that well then. But when we go, there is a joy of being there, but there's also just, especially with the youngest one who can't swim, there's just this constant, you leave the beach and in one sense you were supposed to be relaxing the whole time there, but now you leave and now you feel like, she's strapped into her car seat and now there's nothing bad that can happen to her. There's plenty of things she can still do there, but there's nothing bad that can happen to her. And there's almost a weariness that you're supposed to be having fun, but you're just weariness from having to watch so much. That's the way it is for us in our lives when it comes to temptations to sin. Those are never going to go away in this life. They're always going to be there for us. And there is a weariness that comes along with that. And Jesus calls on his disciples to pray. "Watch what I am doing. Do as I am doing. Watch and pray." Again, how does Jesus pray? He calls out to his heavenly Father, "Help me. Give me the strength for this. Do your will." Jesus knows the weakness of the disciples. Look at verse number 38. "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." I think it's interesting that Jesus isn't necessarily at this point condemning the disciples for their confidence. He says, I know you guys even want to do this. The spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. This evening, even if you are so desirous of living a holy life before the Lord, of living a life that as best as you know is is free of sin to the best of your ability, that is not enough. You need to recognize that you still have flesh that is weak, and you still need to cry out to God in the midst of temptation for endurance. So we go through the difficulties of life. And as we're praying for God's will through those trials and difficulties, we need to pray for strength in the midst of sorrow, pray for strength in the midst of temptation, and then finally simply pray for strength for what we know may be coming next, trials again. Verse number 41, after the disciples don't know what to answer him, it says, "And he came a third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and taking rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" I think it's interesting to see how Jesus gets to the point that he's at here in verses number 41 and 42. Remember what Jesus prayed back in verse number 36? "Father, take this from me. But if it's not your will, then I want your will to be done." And you see Jesus here in verse number 41. It is enough. What? The hour has come. Jesus knows he is trusting in the Father's plan. Jesus is willing to trust the Lord in the midst of this trial. In fact, I read something interesting from one of the commentaries on the Gospel of Mark when I was studying out this passage. It's what he says. He says, "What profound irony Gethsemane conceals. For when Jesus feels the most excluded from God's presence, he is actually, in fact, closest to God's will. Gethsemane is a prelude to Calvary, for in the valley beneath the city, Jesus allows his soul to be crucified. On a hill above the city, he relinquishes his body." You notice what he says there? He points out a reality for us. That when Jesus feels most excluded from God's presence, he is in fact closest to God's will. What's Jesus going to cry out on the cross? My God, what? Why have you forsaken me?" But in that very moment, he is actually in the center of God's will. Two things. First of all, it should help us to know how much your Savior loves you, that he is willing to go through being forsaken in our place. I don't know if you ever sing the song, "His Robes for Mine," here, but the last verse I can never get through without losing it a little bit, kind of like I did this morning. Right? There's one part that says, "He as though I, accursed and left alone, I as though he embraced and welcomed home." Here at this moment, Jesus is facing this trial so that the very disciples who can't stay awake can know the truth that they are God's children. See, God is glorified as his Son follows his plan by going through this God-ordained trial. Again, the disciples, they want to ignore trials. The first time Jesus tells the disciples, "I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die," what does Peter do? "Oh, Lord, that's not going to happen to you." Right? He does what we're tempted to do. We're tempted to think, well, God's plan for me is not to go through a trial. He wouldn't want that. That's Peter's thought process there. And what does the Lord have to do? What does he say to Peter? "You get behind me, Satan." Think about that. To think that God doesn't want you to go through a trial as Peter did is not the Holy Spirit speaking through us. For Peter, it was Satan speaking. We got to pray not simply for the trials to go away, but look at how our Savior prayed. Yes, he prayed, "Lord, I would like this to go away. But if not, your will be done. Help me to endure this." Trials are often for us a reminder, again, of our need. A reminder of the fact that following God's plan is not easy many times. In fact, often it is excruciatingly difficult. It was for our Savior. In fact, even there's something in verse number 42 that kind of is just amazing to me. Verse number 42, he says, "Rise, let us be going." I think to myself, us? What are the disciples going to do at this point? The betrayer is about to come. What are they all doing? They're all going to scatter. But Jesus is supremely confident in his Father's plan. He's going to follow it to the end. He says, "The hour has come." In fact, even look down to verse number 45 and you see his confidence in God's plan. Rather, 49, after Jesus is arrested, look at 49, Jesus says, "Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me." He knows that they're seizing him now, and he knows exactly why. "But let the scriptures be fulfilled." See, Jesus prays in the midst of his trial, and he cries out to his Father in the pain of that trial. But as he is even praying to God for the grace and strength to go through that trial, one of the other things that helps Christ through that trial is that he knows God's plan. And he's confident in God's plan. And notice how he knows God's plan. It says, "But let the scriptures be fulfilled." Jesus prays for strength, but even as he is praying, there is a confidence, not in himself, but in God's plan for himself. Wonder this evening, when we pray in the midst of trials, do we simply pray, "Lord, just get this out of here"? I think if we're honest, that's usually our first reaction, right? "Lord, take it away." When we meet oftentimes for prayer meeting, a lot of the prayer requests are, yes, needs that we need to bring before the Father. Right? Cancer, health difficulties, marriage difficulties, financial difficulties. And our initial thing to do usually is, "Lord, take that away." And that's not a bad thing to pray, because Jesus prayed the same thing, right? But the reality is, we ought not to just pray, "Take it away." But "Lord, if that's not your will, you do your will through me. And Lord, I'm asking you for the strength to stay awake, to endure through that." I think as we read this passage of Scripture tonight and it comes to praying for God's will, we got to recognize that God's will for us this evening is that we would learn to trust him, not because there's anything good in us, but because Christ died in our place, and he offers us the strength and the grace to go to God in the midst of our trials. Even to know this evening that God doesn't promise us in this life that sorrows will cease, but he does promise to give us grace to endure them for his honor and his glory. I have a friend. He's not a super close friend. We were in college together and in seminary some, but he has a blog. It's on a website called Rooted Thinking. I would encourage you, if you've never been to it, it's not very well known. I think it needs to be better known. I'd encourage you to look at it. But he, a while ago, posted a post, and he just called it "The Myth of the Perpetually Jubilant Christian." And this is what he wrote in his post. He said, "Where in the history of time and space has there been deeper grief or anxiety than Gethsemane? I will never face suffering like his. No one else ever has. But I am called to take up my cross and follow him. If Jesus suffered anxiety and emotional turmoil, who am I to call that carnal? It is possible that by following in his path, I might experience evenings of gut-wrenching pain. And if I do, maybe that's okay. Maybe it's even good." wonder this evening, when you go through those moments of what my friend here described as gut-wrenching emotional turmoil, do you recognize that that may be good for you? Do you recognize that what Jesus went through here was extremely good for us? Again, as you as a church family, not just personally, but as a church family, go through the difficulty of a search for a new pastor, I'm sure there are times where you, even if you're not today, there'll be times that you will be sorrowful, right? You miss your pastor. You miss your assistant pastor. That's natural. That's a part of life. What are you going to do when you go through those times? You got to pray to the Lord. Maybe in these times you are going to be tempted. Oftentimes when there's a lack of pastoral leadership, there's a temptation for there to be infighting. Are people thinking somehow, maybe not verbally, but it's just a natural thing to think, well, maybe now it's time for me to get, you know, I didn't like such and such about my pastor. Now's a good time to deal with that problem that I didn't like about him. You need to resist that kind of temptation and ask the Lord that during that temptation that you would be watching and praying in this time when you have the great chief shepherd of your souls, but you're waiting for your next shepherd. Be watching and praying during temptation. Finally, as you go through these difficulties of this life, just pray for strength as a church family to endure until the Lord does bring your next shepherd. And to know that while this may be time of you enduring hardship, that's part of God's plan for you. He wants you, even as he had Christ go through that for his honor and glory and for our good. This trial for you as a church family is for God's honor and glory and your good. And the admonition for us this evening is that we would, as we're going through those difficulties of life, that as our Savior prayed for God's will, let's all of us commit ourselves that by God's grace, we will pray for his will. And by his grace, we will watch and pray in our weakness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.